Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. Bonnie and I are very happy to be back. I want to thank Jim and Rod for preaching in my absence. Jim didn't record his sermon, so I can't speak to it, but I did get to hear Rod's on, it was a recording. It was a good lesson. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online and listen to it as a reminder. We put our sermons on the website so that you can hear them, and also they're very easy to share. You can share it on Facebook with great ease. You can also target an audience if you know a particular person who you think that lesson might be beneficial to. It's easy to email it directly to them from the website. I encourage you to use that resource. Well, the elders have asked me to present a lesson this morning in regards to working for the Lord, and I'm going to change it just a tad and talk about being charged to work. Working for God is a very serious task. It is one that is especially made obvious to me in my particular role as a preacher. I've been charged to do things. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to this young man. Well, at least he's young in 1 Timothy. He's a preacher, and Paul gives him instructions, and he says to him how important it is for Timothy to fulfill the role that he's been given. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, as he's talking about how he should deal with the eldership, that the elders are to be considered worthy of honor, and then about not receiving an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses, and then if one continues in sin, to rebuke in the presence of all, and in regards in the passage after verse 21, verse 22, about laying hands, about appointing people. In between there, in verse 21, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. As a preacher, that kind of hits home with me. That's a pretty powerful statement. When Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his holy angels that you must do this, and you must do it without bias. You got to take that seriously. Well, then in chapter 6 and verse 13, he says again, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, such powerful language. And then we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and again, Paul addresses the preachers and he tells them this is an important role that you have. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so he starts off once again. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I'm solemnly charging you. I'm giving you this responsibility. You'd better do it. I read that. It terrifies me. And now I have a responsibility. I have to preach the word in its entirety, no matter how people are going to receive it. I have to preach it. And he says there at the end in verse 5 that I have to fulfill the ministry. This is what Timothy was supposed to do, and it was what he was supposed to pass on to other people. It's a serious work. But it's not limited to preachers, this idea of being charged to do the work. The elders also have been given charge. And while a different word is used, the same concept is still being applied, that they have a responsibility to fulfill, something that they're supposed to take very, very seriously. And so in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, as Peter writes to the elders as a fellow elder, and let's pick up in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And so here, as Peter talks about these roles that elders have, he makes mention of the fact that they have been charged in regards to the flock. They have a responsibility to duty that is deadly serious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, I cannot say definitively that this is talking about elders, but it certainly would include them. It says, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, when Paul gives Titus the instructions on here's the qualifications for elders, he tells them that you need to go and you need to appoint them all over the place. Every church is supposed to have elders. He says in verse 5, but for this reason I have left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. You may not see it really easily, but that word appoint is the same word that's going to be called charged in multiple other passages that we're going to look at this morning. It is again saying, when you appoint them, you are saying, I charge you with this responsibility. And so our elders now have taken on this great responsibility. But they're not the only ones. Deacons also are given charge, at least as I understand it, this role of servants and deacons. In Acts chapter 6, we have one of these inner turmoils within the congregation. You need to understand that up to this point, the church really was having mostly external issues. Other people not believing them, other people persecuting them. But now, you have a fight, you have an argument within the church. People weren't being treated fairly within the congregation in Jerusalem. And the solution was not for the apostles to do this work, but to create another position. And so it says in verse 2, so the 12 summoned the congregation of disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so here I believe this is the origin of the role of deacons, which just means the servant. And he says here, we're going to put them in charge of this task. Now it's their responsibility. I believe Paul is following a similar path in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30 when there is a problem and the church has decided that we can help with this problem, so we're going to send some money, we're going to send it through Paul and Barnabas, and what it says is, this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And so now they are given a responsibility. And they couldn't just take this money and say, hey, you gave us money, and you know what? I really want to go eat at Chili's. So we're just going to go over here and eat, and then I really want to fly first class. No, they've been given a responsibility, and they have to fulfill it. What was read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 through 16, is there's a level of respect and appreciation that should go on for those who do the work within a congregation. It says, now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also, being subjected to subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And similarly, back what was stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, was this appreciation for them. Well, the elders have pointed out to me that we have several new members that have come. We've had many visitors and may not be aware of who our deacons are. And so I'd like for real quick to have the deacons stand up for a moment. And I'll point them out. So if you don't know them, I'm sorry, stand up. They didn't want to stand up. And Ryan Hall is standing up someplace. He's, no, stay up, Brian. Sorry, just for a second. I'm glad that he wants to sit. I'll say that in a second. Okay, so Brian Bruce is in charge of the finances. I believe he might have other roles, but I don't know. So this is Brian Bruce. And he's in charge of that. He's been doing a marvelous job as far as that goes. Nick and Back has been in charge with regards to visitors, making sure that they get the visitors' cards and that we contact them, a crucial role, and he's been doing that very well. And Dennis Hatters has been taking care of the teaching, and he has been a fixture of downstairs. I think he lives down there. But these men have been doing a very, very good job. Ryan Hall, who's not here this morning, he's with his family who is sick, has been in charge of maintenance. And anytime there's been anything that's been mentioned, boom, it's taken care of. And they've done a really good job. And we ought to appreciate them for that. But I'll say one other thing I appreciate about them is they don't want to be standing. Right now, they would much rather the attention be on God, and it should be. But we need to add something. It was mentioned on Wednesday night that we've gone through this process and we've looked at the qualifications, and Dylan's name was presented to the elders. We've had opportunity to look into this and to see, all of you have had this opportunity to see if he meets the qualifications, and we have found that he has. And so Dylan, I'd appreciate it if you would stand up. And so Dylan is now a part of the deacons, and he's going to be given a role, and he's going to be given a charge, a responsibility that is deadly serious. But as with all the other men, I am quite confident in Dylan's capability of doing this. There were no issues, to my knowledge, that were brought up. He meets the qualifications, and the congregation is blessed to have him working for us. And so, you guys can sit down. Thank you. I'm not kidding. I am very thankful that they were not saying, finally I get the attention that I deserve. I'm very thankful for that, because that can't happen. No, our glory, our honor should all be pointed towards God. And we should all be servants. Think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 16 for me again. What role did Stephanas and his household have? Were they the ministers, the preachers, the elders, the deacons? Does it say? It doesn't say. You know why? Because it doesn't matter. This rule is about the people who work and do labor. The same thing is true with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's about the people who work and who labor. You don't have to be a deacon in order to serve. We can't all be elders, we can't all be deacons, but we must all be servants. And so while the elders wanted me to present a lesson that made it clear that Dylan now is a part of the deaconship, that he's one of the deacons, they also wanted to make certain that we made one thing really, really clear. The deacons don't excuse us from work. They help us in our work. So Dennis is getting all the teachers together. Dennis is getting the curriculum together, but he is not the teachers. He needs us to work with him to accomplish the role of teaching the people down below. We must all work. In Matthew chapter 25, in the parable of the talents, in which Jesus describes this master who goes away and he gives talents to the various servants that he has, and he has expectation from them. And so he goes away and he comes back. He says, all right, what have you done with what I've given you? And two of them who had been given talents came back to their master and said, you gave me this much. I have increased it by this much more. Here it is all yours. And the response from the master in verse 21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The same thing is stated then in verse 23 with the other slave who did the exact same thing. But here's what he's saying is, in this life, God has given us some abilities. He's given us some talents, whether we're talking about money or whether we're talking about physical abilities. And God expects us to do something with it. And what we have in this life is just a few things, just little things. And God wants to put us in charge of more. Now that's a fascinating concept. It makes us think a little bit about what heaven is like. The book of Revelation describes us as ruling in heaven. Now I don't fully understand what we rule. I don't understand how we rule, but Jesus is making the same concept, same teaching here. If you were faithful in a few things in this life, he will put us in charge of many things in the next. This life is about us working and proving ourselves to be good workers. In Mark chapter 13, a similar parable. Mark 13, verse 34. Well, why don't we start in verse 33? It says, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Who did he put in charge of a task? He gave everyone a task. It is not the elders who have a task. It is not the deacons who have a task. It is all of us who have been given a charge, a responsibility, tasks within the congregation. And we all must fulfill those. And he adds to this idea of being alert, a recognition that we do not know when Jesus is going to return. We must always be doing the things that we can do. We're not supposed to go back and say, you know what I did a decade ago? I once did this good thing. That doesn't make you a worker. We're supposed to be constantly working so that when Jesus returns, he finds us as workers. The congregation needs workers. God wants workers. That's smaller font than I normally have, and there's a reason for it. I've got a long list here for a second. So we have elders and deacons, but there's so many more roles that need to be fulfilled. We need teachers. Just Wednesday night, just this morning, we've had this plea, we need teachers. Now, not everybody can be a teacher. Not everybody should be a teacher. James chapter 3 and verse 1 teaches us that. We shouldn't ignore it. But there is work that needs to be done. And we need people to stand up and say, I am a capable teacher. I can do it. Or, I'm willing to learn it. And we need those people to stand up and take that responsibility to say, I will teach. We need that within the congregation. We need preachers. I'm thankful that when I leave, there are men who can stand up and preach. I'm thankful for that. But we need it, not just here, but we need it around the world. We need men who will stand up and take this role to preach the word to the lost and preach the word to the saints. And then we get a big, huge, long list because it's a long thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10 gives us a list of these roles that were given within the gift of the Holy Spirit, something the first century had. One of the ones that is the most bizarre to me, I understand speaking in tongues, that one makes sense. I understand the miracles. The one that I don't get, I don't understand how it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, was faith. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, he says that the Spirit has given the same Spirit has given these gifts, and one of them is faith. But you know what we need within the congregation? We need people who have confidence in God and great trust. How long do you have to be a Christian to have great faith? My experience is that sometimes new Christians have far greater faith than long-standing Christians. And what we need from you then, whether you're a new Christian or you're an older Christian, is we need to hear your faith and your confidence to speak up in class and to say such things as, it is said this within scriptures and it is true, to remind us all that we stand firm on what God says. We need people who have knowledge, not people who think they have knowledge, but people who have actually studied the Word of God and can give us statements in class that are better than, I think. But can instead say, God has said within this passage, and here is how it relates to this subject. We need that. Not just within our class, but within our conversations. We need that, and within our relationships. We need people to have knowledge, to share that knowledge. We need people who have wisdom, to share their wisdom. We need people who are encouragers. Romans chapter 12 goes through, and it also lists various roles, various characteristics that certain Christians have, and it talks about some people who are comforters, and they're supposed to comfort. There's encouragers, and we have some encouragers. Now I'm saying we need you to keep encouraging. Some people are really good at talking to visitors. We should all be doing this. When there's a visitor who comes in, not in a scary way, but we should swarm them. Like I said, not a scary way, but you know what? We need to make them feel welcome. And we need to show a concern for their soul. I don't know why they came here. They may be visitors, they may be brothers and sisters in Christ from far away, in which case we need to find out about them and rejoice in their presence and encourage them in any way that we can. They may have just walked off the street and they are desperately needing salvation. Should we ignore them? Talk about easy evangelism. They've come to us. And we need as many people as possible who are willing to recognize, hey, there's somebody that I don't know, and go get to know them and help them. We need that. We need people who are going to prepare for worship. We need people who partake, who get the Lord's Supper ready. We need people who clean the building. And has been illustrated within this last year, you don't have to be very old at all to be a servant who will clean a building. This is not something that takes great ability. It is not something that takes, I have been a Christian for so long and now I'm finally better than all the other Christians, so now I'll be a servant, which I think is the attitude some people have, and of course they never get there. You don't have to do that. We need song leaders. We need inviters. What I mean by that is we need people that go out and say, would you like to come worship with me? How much knowledge do you need to have to do that? But we need people that are out doing that to bring others here that we might have more opportunity to teach and bring more voices to glorify God as He deserves. What we need is people that take care of members' needs. This is emphasized, I think, more so than anything else within Scriptures is our role. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Saints have needs, and we need somebody to fulfill them. Sometimes it's like with Rosa, and she can't mow her yard, and she needs somebody to mow her yard. That's working for God. That's working for us. That's working for her. Sometimes we have had members who have been sick or going through difficult times, and the ladies have stepped up and said, we'll prepare meals for them. We need that. We need people that will do things like that. It may not seem like much, but when we put all of this together, what you have is a functioning church that is doing what God wants to do and bringing glory and honor to His name and will grow. And so while we appoint Dylan as a deacon, we need to remind ourselves that each of us has a responsibility and has a role that we need to find and we need to do. Jesus set the example for us, didn't He? In John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, Jesus is having a meal with His disciples. He knows that His time on earth has come to an end. And what's He do? He gets down on his knees and He starts washing their feet. Peter objects. Peter doesn't want Him to do that. But He says, I have to do this. And then when He's done, He says, do you understand what I just did? I'm your Lord. And if the Lord just did this, then you should do it. Is Jesus only the Lord of the apostles? Or is He our Lord as well? Did He only set the example for them? Or is it for us? Now we could get sidetracked and we could say, okay, so we all need to literally wash each other's feet. We'll never see the apostles literally do it. Never. But we will always see them washing the disciples' feet. They spent their life serving the disciples to the very point of death. And that's the example. Serve one another. Help each other every opportunity we get. And there's benefit to it. God will reward the doers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13, at the end of the qualifications for the deacons, it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There is a benefit to it. There is an award, a reward for it. Because that's who God is. He's a rewarder of those who work. Hebrews 11 verse 6 is one of the most fundamental parts of our faith that we need to have. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And what else must we believe about God? He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God rewards the workers. Does that mean we earn our salvation? No. But it does mean that God rewards the workers. And the church is only going to work best when we all do our part. There are churches out there where the people think the preacher's the one who's paid to do everything. How well do you think that church grows? The preacher gets worn out. The members fire him and bring in another preacher that they can wear out, but they can't figure out why they're not growing. The reason why they're not growing is they're not doing anything. We have a responsibility together, each one of us. So I'll end this with this final thought. Do what you can. We only have three elders. We now have 5 deacons, but we have a lot more people. And each of you has something you can do. Odds are, each of you has multiple things you can do. And the elders are calling upon you to do it. That's not strong enough, is it? It's God who's calling us to do it. God is calling upon us to be working Christians, not sitting Christians. Doing so much more than just arriving and singing. And when whatever it is that you are able to do, I encourage you, I exhort you, I urge you, improve. Do it more, do it better, grow in the things that you can do. Let us constantly be growing. And together we will be a church that is a body that is functioning, that is bringing glory and honor to God, and we will grow stronger individually in our spiritual lives, and we will grow stronger together, and we will grow in number as well, if we all work. I encourage you to do just that. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, something you should consider from this is that God wants you to be a part of His body. God has work that He would like for you to do. But more than your work and more than your service, He wants your soul and your heart. And if you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. Now's the time to dedicate your life to Him. Now's the time to have your sins and your guilt and the horrible consequences that come with it all washed away. So if you're not a Christian, but you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we invite you to come forward and take a front seat, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, one of our works is to restore. One of our works is to rebuke you, to remind you that you're doing things wrong, but also to welcome you with open arms, saying, please come back. And so we invite you now to come back and change. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.
I want to be a worker for the Lord.